Let us pray. Father, open our eyes today that we may see wonderful things in your word. Through the written word and the spoken word, please show us today Jesus, your living word. Amen.
Amen.
Tony and I are great ones for visiting National Trust properties when we're away on holiday. And I guess some of you possibly do this as well, nodding, yes. Tony likes mooching around the houses, and I like mooching around the gardens. There's a big surprise. I wonder if anyone else here today has been to Upton House near Banbury. Many of these properties merge into one when you've visited a few, but Upton House stands out for me as being very memorable. For one thing, it seemed most unusual to have a magnificent display of seashells from all around the world. I like shells, and I collect them in a very small way as well. Nothing as grand as the exotic ones at Upton House, or as numerable. The other thing I marvelled at was the unusual way the dining room at Upton House was presented. It was a very grand room, of course, with a long dining table, all set out for a Jewish Passover meal. It was then that I realised Upton House had been home to a very wealthy Anglo-Jewish family. I'm normally a bit bored by the family history of the aristocrats who owned these stately homes, but this one really piqued my interest. The first Lord Bearstead had been born into a wealthy Jewish family in London. He rose to fame and fortune as the founder of the Shell Oil Company, which he so named because of his fascination with collecting seashells everywhere he went around the world. I love these quirky little details. Who knew? Now skip a few generations until you get to the fourth Lord Bearstead, who had a distinguished military career in World War II. Here's the thing. He was instrumental in persuading Chamberlain to set in motion the Kinder Transport, which rescued children from Nazi Germany, bringing them to safety in Britain. How amazing. So there I was, standing in the fourth Lord Bearstead's dining room, being blown away by his family history and by this amazing table laid out for a Passover meal. Something I had read about and had been taught about at school and at college, but now able to see it with my own eyes. A religious institution down the centuries for Jews, ever since the days of Moses. And also extremely significant for Christians as well, as I hope we will show. Today's Bible reading takes us back to that very first Passover. And Tony's now going to read from Exodus chapter 12.
From the NIV. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. take care of the lambs until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. Eat with it cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plagues will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day when you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, a bit of background. God's people had gone to live in Egypt several hundred years earlier than Moses. In fact, in the days of Joseph. The Pharaoh at that time welcomed them, but as the years went by, the Israelite population ballooned, and a later Pharaoh ill-treated them, put them to work as slaves on his building projects. He tried to rein in their numbers by having their male babies put to death. At that point along came Moses, who was saved from this infanticide. You may remember the story of the baby in the bulrushes. In adulthood, Moses was called by God, who was taking pity on his chosen people. The Israelites were to be set free and led to the promised land. This was God's plan. Moses approached the Pharaoh 9 times, attempting to gain freedom for his enslaved people. 9 times Pharaoh refused. 9 times God had sent plagues on the land. So today's Bible reading describes the onset of the 10th plague, the final and the deadliest of all. And it's the origin of the Jewish feast of Passover, of course. The word Passover comes from the Hebrew word to spare, since God was to spare the Israelites, passing them over, but punishing all Egyptian households by bringing death on their firstborn, both children and livestock. There is a real irony here, because as I mentioned earlier, in the past, when Moses was an infant, the Pharaoh had taken the lives of many Israelite baby boys in a wicked attempt at population control. Now, we see God arranging for Egyptian babies, and not just babies, to die. This final plague needed to be terrible, since none of the earlier ones had persuaded Pharaoh to grant the Israelites their freedom. Hence, this 10th plague was to impact even the Pharaoh's own family. You may recall from our reading that God laid down very specific instructions that his people had to follow in the lead up to the Passover. 4 days ahead of time, each family had to obtain a lamb, a perfect specimen, with no defects. It has been suggested that God was teaching his people delayed gratification, looking after the lamb for 4 days before actually being able to eat it. They had to subordinate their physical hunger in favour of respecting God's command. This delay is also a feature of modern Passover celebrations, such as the Lord's Bearstead would have known at Upton House. The food is not served in modern times for at least an hour after everyone has taken their places at the table, because they begin with much prayer, reading of scripture, and teaching of the children the significance of it all. Delayed gratification. The use of a lamb is also very significant, and I didn't know this until I did a bit of research. Lambs were one of the many animals worshipped by the Egyptians. So the enslaved Israelites were being asked on the fourth day to slaughter a god of their oppressor as a way of serving their own Almighty God. Such irony here. Blood from the lamb was to be saved in a bowl, painted on the doorposts and lintels of the Israelites' homes, using a sprig of the herb hyssop, which is marjoram to us, and apparently it has spongy foliage, I didn't know this either, to absorb the blood, so it could be used almost like a brush. The destroyer would pass over the houses so marked, but visit death in the Egyptian homes. God's instructions included how to cook the lamb. The meat had to be roasted quickly, not boiled slowly, and eaten with bitter herbs as a symbol of their bitter suffering as slaves in Egypt. The meat was to be eaten with flat, unleavened bread, which is another sign of the haste of their departure. No time to add yeast and wait for the dough to rise. All these instructions remain part of Passover celebrations right up to the present day, which is such an important part of the distinctive Jewish way of life, an obligation to remember God's powerful saving grace. This is all very interesting as a history lesson, but what is the significance for us as Christians? We read in all four Gospels that Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with the disciples directly before he died. They broke unleavened bread and drank wine in remembrance of that first Passover many generations earlier. But on this occasion it was different, because Jesus told his disciples to break bread and drink wine in remembrance of him. This is why, as Christians, we do not celebrate Passover. It became the habit of the early church, dating right from Jesus' resurrection to the present day, to replace Passover with the Christian celebration of Holy Communion, following Jesus' commands that we celebrate our salvation. Do you see the parallels? Even at the very start of Jesus' earthly ministry, John the Baptist had proclaimed openly, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That can be found in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb without sin, without blemish, who paid for our freedom from sin and judgment by shedding his blood on the cross. At the last judgment, God will pass over and spare those who believe because of Jesus' blood, and will lead us into our own promised land, the kingdom of heaven, for all eternity. Amen.